We'll start off with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day now that you've given to us here, and for you being the awesome God that you are, for your love for us, for your mercy and your grace, just for all things that you do for us. And you just showed it here with our season that we've just celebrated, you bringing your son here and letting him come as a baby, just as a human being there, Father. And then growing up and just some of the things and aspects of his life there that he put in your word here for us that we can know it and understand it. And we praise and thank you for it. We ask you now, Lord, that you would just help us here today with your word and with all things here that we're going to talk about here today. And we just hold it before you and ask that you would just help us. We need your help. It has to come from you, Father. It has to be your Holy Spirit that teaches us. And just ask you, your Spirit would just enlighten us and show us through your word here today just what you have for us. We thank you, Father, for just all things you do for us now and for the breath of life you've given to us. This is your day, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We've been going over seven good things a mother will do. And the first one was she's going to love her children. And we've gone over different aspects of that. And praise your children was the second one. The third one was enjoy your children. Children are for an enjoyment. And sometimes you don't feel that way, but that's what they're there for. And they're not a burden. They're a blessing to you. So it's just one of the things that the Lord has set up for us. Then the fourth one was teach your children the Bible is the Word of God. And that's just part of life, part of teaching, part of bringing them up, part of a Christian teaching their children so that they can turn out to be what you want them to be. And you want them to pass the word along, and goes from generation to generation, as the Bible says, and it can't do it if you're not doing that. So that's just another thing that you need to teach your kids, the Word of God. And that brings us to the lesson that we're going to go through here today. The next one is supervise your children. Ladies, whenever your husbands go out to work and you're there all day with them, you're the white hat. You're the one that's got to supervise them. You're the one that's got to show your children and lead them along and teach them the right things. Proverbs 29:15b says, "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And a child will do that. One of the things you need to do is know where your children are as long as they're under your roof. This makes them feel loved and secure, even though they may argue at times. And they do that. But one of the things you do need to do is know where your children are. If you live out in the country and there are things out there for them to, there's lots of things out there for them to do. It's a little different when you live in town. In town, you got to be careful, especially if you live along a road or anything like that. You got to make sure, you got to teach them to stay off the roads and things like that there. And you got to supervise them for that, But if they live out in the country, there's lots of things for them to do. I heard Corby already, and my wife used to have a thing. Our kids, well, they used to be out back. They would be any place. We had 42 acres that they could ram, roam, do whatever they wanted to do. But when it was time for them to come home, she had a whistle. And this was funny. She used to stand on the porch, stick her fingers in her ears, and blow the whistle. Now, buddy, I should have taken pictures of that. That was something. But she'd stand there and blow that whistle. Now, our kids knew. When you blow that whistle, they better be coming. And a lot of times they will. Corby has some kind of a whistle that he whistles, just through his mouth. I heard him doing it. Oh, do you have a whistle at home? Well, I heard him up at our place there, He whistles, and they come a-running, too. But, teach your children that. That's training them. That's supervising them. That's you know them where they're at. My wife was just talking to my daughter, here just over the weekend. And kids don't know how to play like they used to, especially not. I'm not talking about your kids, Kids here at the church, the kids here at the church know how to play. But there's kids out here today that all they know to do is punch their fingers. You know, they don't know what it's like to go out and play. She used to tell the kids, go out back, build a fort, do whatever you want to do, you know. But when it's time to come, when you hear that whistle, you better come. And it amazed me, though. That whistle, she could blow that, and you could hear that echoing back through the holla. But there's times when they didn't hear that whistle. Now, isn't that something? You can't hardly believe that they couldn't hear that whistle. But she knew where they were, what they were doing, you know. And it's just like we were talking about our grandkids, you know, they're growing up here now. Whenever they come now here in the winter, in the summertime, they're going to be out ramming and running. And it's like I told my daughter, yeah, your boys are going to be down there at the creek all the time, just like you were, getting in the mud in the creek, getting soaked and everything else, because that's what she did. She loved that. The other kids, and she said about them that some of the things they did, they'd love to get in the barn, and then they'd take the hay. Once we had it nicely stacked in there, you know, then they'd unstack it, and they'd build tunnels and forts and everything else in there, and they'd like to ram through the barn. And then we had put up a corn crib out back, an old corn crib that we tore down, and we brought it home and set it back up. Well, up above there was a loft, and they were always up there ramming around in that too, doing all kinds of stuff. So, but we knew where they were at. You know where you're at, and that's what something that you need to do. You've got to know where your children are as long as they're under your roof, they need to know. And even when they become a teenager, you know, you still need to know where they're at, what they're doing, you know. Our kids, they got jobs, and, you know, they went to school and they worked then after school and stuff, you know. We knew where they were at. It wasn't that they were idle or anything like that because, you know, idleness isn't very good for a kid. And, I mean, we didn't force them to get jobs or anything like that. It's something that they wanted to buy stuff. If they wanted it, I just taught them to pay for their own stuff. That's just the way it was, you know, that they could learn. That's something that they learn, you know. Corb has a thing now where they gather maple syrup. And some of them get some money for that, and that's a good thing. You're teaching them, you're training them, you're supervising them to do that. So, you know, and it's a good thing just to know where your children are as long as they're under their roof. And there was some times where, like it said here, they may argue at times. I had one that he liked to argue with me, but I told him as long as he was under my roof, he was going to follow my rules and regulations, or he could just pack his clothes and go down the road. I didn't care. That was just one of them things. You know, we batted heads all the time, but, you know, after a while, he realized, he came even and apologized to me about it. So, you know, and that was fine. But, you know, he was under my roof. You know, it's my ways at that particular time. When they have their own roof, or out on their own, then that's completely different. But until then, they should be have the rules and regulations. As it says there, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So, you know where your kids are at all times. The next one here that goes along with this, supervising your children, don't trust your children where they have proved themselves untrustworthy or with things they are not ready to handle. And, you know, that's something that you have to, you know, you have to be wise about that. You know, it's just something you have to be wise about. They got to be trustworthy. Corb, would you tell Elias to go out and milk the cow and he don't even know nothing about it? See? You can't do that. You have to teach them. You have to train them. And I'm sure Micah can probably do it now because you taught him and you showed him what to do. And, you know, Yeah, that's what you have to do. You got to supervise them. They got to be trustworthy first before you can let them go do it by themselves, you know, or that they can handle it. And I was thinking about that a little bit, teaching the children there just like they're teaching them to milk the cow and stuff. You know, the first thing that you got to do is, you know, they've got to be washed. You wash that udder. You wash everything up. You got to try to keep as much of the bacteria and stuff out as that you can. My uncle, we used to get down to my uncle's farm, and that's one of the things that he made us kids do. His kids and I was there. You know, we do them kind of things. And then there were some cows, though, you couldn't do that. There's something, and Corbin knows what I'm talking about. There are some cows that only my uncle would touch, you know, because usually they got a thrashing if they didn't listen to him. They would kick you. They would knock you clear across the floor, you know, and there was just some cows you couldn't mess with. But you had to clean them first. That's one of the first things that you had to do. You had to clean them up. And then, now, if you milked them by hand, my grandmother was, I just do not know how she could do it as fast as what she, or I should say my great-grandmother. I used to go down to the barn with my great-grandmother, and she would milk them cows by hand. And I was always taught that, you know, you get that milk flowing. If you watch a calf will take their nose and they'll hit their mother's, you know, that udder, you know, to get that milk to come down. And when that milk comes down is when they can suck off of them. But you take and you're supposed to grab a hold of the top and kind of just work it down onto the teat itself. You grab a hold of it and work it down. And then when you get it down there, you squeeze it, you know, and the milk will come out. Well, us kids used to, my uncle taught us that, and if we'd be beside one another there in the stalls, you know what I'm going to say, we would take that and, we'd try to get that milk to come down before they'd put the stuff on. Well, the one that was next door, you know, you go, shh, give it to him. Give him a shot of milk, you know. Then it was a battle back and forth, and he'd holler and scream at us a little bit, but, you know, it was all right. You know, that's what kids do, you know, and you have fun. But you got to teach them that, you know. You got to teach them if you're going to milk them by hand, or if you're putting a milker on them, you know, you got to show them how to put the milker on them and stuff. So it's just something that you got to teach them before that you can just say, oh, go ahead and go do that, you know. And then you got to know that they can handle it. And kids will con you. Believe me, they will con you. Don't let them con you by saying, you don't trust me, you know. And then later on when they get in teenage years, you know, well, everybody's doing it. Why can't I, you know? What are you going to tell them when something like that comes? What would you say to them? Everybody's doing it. You don't trust me. What are you going to say to them? What do you think you would say to them?
Trust is earned.
Good. Yep. Anybody else? Go ahead.
I would say, no, I don't trust you because I was a little one.
That's right. Anybody else? You younger ones, what would you tell them? Come up with something there, Corb. Nate, come on. You got kids. They come. They're going to come and say that. They're going to say that to you sometime. I'm telling you. Believe me. They're going to say, "Oh, well, you don't trust me. Everybody's doing it. Maybe it's happened to you already." So, you know, what do you tell? You could say something like, "We don't do what everybody else does. We do what God says." You know, that's something that is something that you can tell them. So, you know, you got to trust them. Even when they get to be teenagers, you know, it's one of them things you got to trust them. You know, Dad, I want the car. You know, what do you want it for? Well, they give you some kind of a story, you know. Well, you're sure about that, you know. And, you know, you got to trust them. You got to trust them, you know. It's just one of them things. That's something that you build as you're raising them, as you discipline them, as you train them. And all that, you know, that's just something that you do. You got to trust them when they get, especially when they get older. So, you know, that's another thing that you got to do. Trust them as they go. The next thing here, as with supervision that goes along with it, be sure your children are in a good church, a strict Christian school, or a strict homeschooling program. You know, whatever you're doing. You know, if you're doing a homeschooling program or whatever, you know. That's something that you need to have your children into. A Christian school should be teaching them the ABCs, 1, 2, 3, math, you know, English, and all that kind of stuff. But then they should be going along and teaching the same things that you are at home, like the verses that you're trying to teach them, you know, and the Bible and things like that. There, the same way with a good church. Right now, there should be kids back here in Sunday school class being taught the Word of God. Like just what you're doing at home as you're teaching them at home. A good church will be doing that. They're going to be going along doing what you're doing. You know, it should correspond what you're doing. When we have junior church back here, we just had the junior church for our month, and I always are teaching them a verse. I don't care how old they are, how small that they are. We just had one that just come in there right now, Grady. He's just come in there. He's just starting. I mean, it's one of them. You have to be patient, you know. He has to learn to sit. He has to learn, you know, to go along with the things that you do. But I try to make them. Even if I see one word come out of their mouth, at least I know they're trying. And I will make them, every one of them, as possibly as I can, the easiest way that I can, to say that verse with me. And I'm saying it over and over and over and over and over and over. And there's times where Danny takes a paper and he has something that he copies it off. It has that verse on, and I'm hoping that whenever that it goes home to you parents, that you're going over that verse with them. You know, that's how they learn it. That's how they learn God's word. It's a repetition constantly, you know. And that's what we do back here. That's just one of the things that we do, you know, that they can learn the word of God. And then the teaching lessons that go on and things like that there. So, you know, make sure that they're in a good church, in a Christian school or a homeschooling program that's following what you're doing, you know. What you're trying to do with your children, how you're trying to bring your children up. And then the last one here, which was one of the questions, some of the questions there that I asked at the beginning of this lesson here, was, have the neighbor's children come to your house? Don't send your children to theirs, only thus can you supervise what goes on. And that is, a lot of you answered that. You know, you want the children to come to your place so that you can supervise, so that you know what's going on. You know yourselves what your kids are like by themselves. You know exactly what they're like. But as soon as another bunch of kids come, look out. Look out. You know. My grandkids are the same way. They're fine by themselves, but as soon as they come and gather together, like we had a gathering this weekend, it's just chaos. They can rip, they can tear, they can do all kinds of stuff. And you need to be there to supervise, you know. You need to be there to supervise. If the neighbor kids comes over, everybody acts a little different, you know, and you need to be there to supervise. And that's just some of the things there that you have to do for supervision, you know, for children. It's just one of them things. Okay, so a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know, so don't leave your children to themselves. You know, you've got to supervise them. That's just something that you got to do. Questions or comments on the supervision there? Anybody? Nate.
You said a little bit about it last week with other people telling you their opinion on how you're raising your children. I guess my thought is, how do you decipher between what God's trying to make you aware of and what is just hogwash?
So, you're looking for something like, you know, oh, yeah.
But, you know, you get so much advice, and most of the time it's from worldly areas, about how to do it better. And you got to look at the criticism and be real with yourself whether or not it's something you need to do. But at the same time, their way isn't going to be God's way. I just get a lot of advice.
Oh yeah, I mean I understand. I know where you're coming from on that. I see what you're talking about. But you got to listen. It doesn't hurt for you to listen to the advice. Okay? Because there's times where some of that advice is wise, but there's other times where you can pick out the foolishness of it and just throw that aside and forget about it. But there's some things that somebody might tell you that you think, "Oh, I never thought of that. That might work, you know, and I'd try it." But, you know, but I'd still be wise about it. You know, you have to decipher. It's up to you. You know, God's word and you. You got to decipher what's good and what's not. And like I say, I'll listen to anybody. But, you know, the foolishness stuff is going to go that way. And, you know, if there's something, because there's times where, you know, I've read some books that some people have told me about, you know, they say, "Oh, this is so great." I didn't find nothing great about it. But there was maybe a couple things in there that I could use, you know, that was kind of, you know, right there about on to the money according to what God's word says, and then I'll use it. But other than that, you know, you just have to be wise about it. That's the whole thing. You got anything on that, Pastor?
I'm not sure if this is what you're asking, but you know, each kid is different. And what works with one doesn't work with another. And we just need to be discerning and understand what our kids are like. And you know, it doesn't hurt to give something a shot, as long as it's not a violation of scripture or something, scriptural principle. But yeah, we need to be discerning in what we do and how we apply it.
Anybody else want to add to that? Okay. Well, let's go here to the next one here then, the sixth one. There were seven things, and this is the sixth one. And we're going to be talking a lot about this, and then this is just going to be a quickie, if you want to call it. But it's called, it's discipline your children. Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." You know, foolishness is bound in a child. Young children often do foolish and dangerous things simply because they don't understand the consequences. And they don't understand the consequences, you know. They will do dumb and foolish things. It's like you telling them, you know, "Don't touch that stove, it's hot." And they're going out there like this here. "Don't touch that stove, it's hot," you know. And what do they got to do? They got to touch it to find out that's just what you're talking about. That's hot. Some kids will listen, but there's other kids, they got to learn the hard way, you know. And they do foolish things. It's dangerous. You know that hot stove is dangerous to them. And you're trying to tell them, "Don't touch it, that's hot, it's going to burn," you know. It's just foolishness that's into them. It comes into them. And they just don't know the consequences until they touch it. Then, after they touch it, they found the consequence. You know that they won't do it again. They won't do it again. There might be a couple kids around that do that, but there's not very many that will do that again. You know, they won't do it again. Wisdom and common sense are not transferred just by being just a good example. The wisdom a child learns must be taught consistently. The rod of correction stands in all forms of discipline, of training. Just as God trains you and I, we're to train our children, you know. And the rod of correction is just one of the things that you have to do. Spanking drives foolishness. And that's that sinful tendency we are all born with out of a child. You know, the spanking does that. You know, and as he says here, you know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him, far from him. And it's something that you daresn't be afraid to do. Now, you can tell this foolishness that if you go out here. I like to go out, when I go out to stores, it's funny to see, I like to watch people that have kids, especially if you get back to a toy department or something like that. Whatever I'm looking for, I'll just kind of hang around and just kind of look at different things. I love to see what some people do, because you can tell whenever you hear a child start, "I want that, I want that, I want that." No. You can't have it. You know, they're talking real soft to them. "No, you can't have it." Then there's some parents, "No, can't have that." And then as you're out here, you know, this foolishness, they keep it up. These kids keep it up. And I'm sort of, that's when I enjoy listening. You know, these kids keep it up and they keep it up. And I want to see how the parents are going to react. Some of them will grab their children and go. But the parent that takes the child and just picks it up off the shelf and gives it to them, "There, now, shut up. Now, what did you teach that child?" They know that they can get away with it now because they yammered enough to you, you know. And then I will hear some parents say, you know, "No, you can't have it. And if I have to tell you again, when we get out to the car, we'll discuss this." Well, you know what's going to happen. So, you know, them's the parents there that, you know, that you know at least wants to drive that foolishness out of them. But then, like I say, you have many parents that, you know, it's funny how they give in to these kids today. It surprises me, you know, of how that, and probably that's the way that they were brought up themselves. 9 chances out of 10. Of course, though, there is kids that's been that there's parents that was been brought up as they were kids. You know, they were taught the right things, but yet they don't want to do it to their children. And that's what just boggles my mind sometimes too. You know, that some of these parents won't do that. But spanking drives this foolishness out of them, and it doesn't hurt that child one bit. You know, it doesn't hurt them one bit. Proverbs, some more verses here that go right along with that. Proverbs 19:18. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his cry. Discipline while they're young, and don't let their crying soften you. Parents, some parents will let that crying, they will not do anything about it because that crying gets to them. You know, and a child will learn this when they're young. A child will learn this when they're young. I took notice right now how old's, you know, Kate. No, Gabby. About a month,
6 weeks.
6 weeks old, 7 weeks old. I see the poochie lip coming already. Now, we have a bug that we teach the kids back here about the poochie lip, you know. Some of them back here, if you correct them, you know, the poochie lip comes. And we tell them about the poochie lip, you know. It's a disease, we say, you know, that poochie lip disease. But, you know, she's getting a poochie lip already. And she can do that little cry that melts my wife. You know, and she has to pick her up, you know, and hold her. And yeah. She sees she's starting already at a young, and they'll start at a young age. And, you know, she'll get to the point here now where, you know, that it'll be time, you know, whenever these things start happening, where you've got to start correcting. Because if you don't start correcting at a young age, you might as well forget it at an older age. It's just going to be 10 times worse to try to correct these kind of things, you know, that happens and takes place. So you need to correct a child. God corrects you, and you need to correct a child. And here's how God corrects you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God loves you. That's why he chastens you. That's why he disciplines you. And he's training you, you know, because he loves you. And that's the same thing that you do with your children. Who loves his child more? The father who allows the child to do what will harm him, or the one who corrects, trains, and even punishes the child to help him learn what is right? You know, who loves their child? Who's the one there that loves their child? The one that's going to let them do harm to themselves, or the one that's going to punish them? The one that's going to train them? The one that's going to correct them, you know, to do the right things? That's what God does to us. So, and that's a teaching that he teaches us, that we're to teach our children. You know, the same principle. We do this out of love. It's something that we do out of love. And like I say, don't let that crying, as the Word of God there says, you know, melt you up, you know, that you're not training them and teaching them the right things. And another one here that goes right along with that is Proverbs 13:24. Says, he that spareth a rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes. How many of you parents just love disciplining your children? You don't like it. You don't like it. But how many have to do it? Why do you have to do it? Tell me. It's something you have to do if you want to train them.
When you want them to grow up to be a person of good character and loving the Lord.
Yes, you know, I mean, it's just one of them things. And I said it to you before, you know, my daughter, she was something else to try to give her a licking. When it came time to give her a licking, you better be ready to take her, tie her into a knot around you or whatever you had to do to hang on to her to give her a licking. She just despised lickings, but she got them. I'm sorry. She needed it. She got it. My wife had to tie her up. It used to be so funny. I should have taken pictures of that too, how she would take her, wrap her around her leg one way and take another leg to hold her down another way, you know, just to spank her a couple times. You know, there's kids that's out here like that. They don't like it, but yet, till it sinks into them, you know, you've got to train them. You know, you've got to do that. This verse here is it's not talking about how you feel about your child, but about what you're doing to him. Lack of discipline hurts children. Lack of discipline hurts them. You're hurting your child more if you don't discipline them than if you do discipline them. You know, you've got to it's just something that you have to do. You have to discipline them so that they'll be able to come out to build character, to come out the way that you want them to be, you know, to come out being brought up. You know, you don't want to come out here to be a murderer or something where they're going to be sitting in jail all the time or getting DUIs and everything else, you know. You don't want them to be set in jail and things like that there. You want them to come out here, you know, that they know that stuff's wrong, that stuff, you know. And you're trying, like I said, you're trying to build character into them. But it's, like I said, it's something that's necessary that you have to do. Something necessary that you have to do. Another verse that goes along with these here. Proverbs chapter 23, 13 and 14 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. That don't sound very good, does it? That word beatest or beat. What do you think that means? Are you raising your hand or are you just scratching your head? What do you think that word means? Does that sound like child abuse? No. I looked that word up, you know, and then after I looked it up, I thought, wow, you know, I didn't realize there's so many meanings to this word. There's lots of meanings to this word beat, you know. A strike, a striking, a blow, whether with the hand or with a weapon. A pulsation, as a beat of the pulse. The beat. Boom, 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 beat. Okay? There's another word for it. The rise and fall of a hand or foot in regulating the divisions of time in music. Beat. You know, how do they do that? Boom, boom, boom. Boom, boom, I guess, you know. Or you see somebody, you know, you see their foot going with the beat of the music. You know, that's beat. Beat, another way of beat. In the military, the beat of a drum is a succession of a stroke varied in different ways for particular purposes as to regulate a march, to call a soldier to arms or quarters, to direct an attack or retreat. You know, there's different beats of the drum that they had taught back when they used drums and stuff, you know, at that particular time to, you know, retreat, attack, or whatever. You know, so there is a beat there. And then you have the beat of a clock or a watch. They call that a beat. So, there, like I say, there's many things as called here to beat. Now, to strike repeatedly, to lay repeated blows with a stick, with a hand or fist, or with an instrument for the cause, just or unjust, or for punishment. Now, Deuteronomy 25, 1 to 3 says, as soon as I get there, okay, Bible. Deuteronomy 25, 1 to 3 says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, they shall satisfy the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down or to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him with above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So are we supposed to give our child 40 stripes? Is that what the Bible there is saying? No, I don't think so. Luke chapter, where do I have that written down? Luke chapter 12. Jesus says here, Luke chapter 12, 47 and 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared him not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, Jesus was beaten. Jesus was abused. They whipped him with them catty nine tails that had glass, metal, and everything else tied onto the ends of them. Now, is that what he's talking about here with your children? No. No. He's not talking about that. It's not child abuse. What he's talking about here is you got to be consistent and faithful at the spanking. You can't spank him one time for this thing and then let him go the next time for it. You just need to be consistent with it, you know, being faithful with it. It's just one of them things where being consistent with it, you know, that you're going to be teaching them, you're going to be saving that child from hell, if you want to call it that. But you're saving them. It's something, you know, it's not child abuse. But it's just they know that you're going to be consistent with it. They know they can't get away with it this time and not this time. You know, it's just one of them things. And children will do that to you.
Well, I think it's important to increase, you know, as Luke mentions there, you must increase the consequence. Because if they disobey one time, okay, it might be a rather minor thing. But if they disobey you 15 times, it's downright...
Yeah. Yeah. And you have to be, that's what I'm saying. You have to be consistent with that. If you correct them the one time and let them go the 15 times, you didn't teach them nothing. You taught them the 15 times that they can get away with it. But if you teach them consistently the first time and then them 15 times that it's a consistent thing, and the punishment gets a little different, a little different, a little different, they'll come around. Most of the time, because they'll know. They'll know that it's coming. Go ahead.
I want to know how that works, that raise kids. How do you teach them? So many times in our house, well, something happened. We know one of the kids did it. Nobody wants to fess up. How did you handle those situations? We've gone round robin before. And we've gone round robin 5, 6 times. And it's not fair to the other children that are involved because one of them is infraction.
Oh, I know what you're talking about.
Someone knows and isn't fessing up, they're deserving of punishment as well.
In those situations, I don't think anybody else knew who did it.
I've used the thing in my place, how that window got broke. Now, it definitely was shot with the BB gun, but who did it? Who did it? And we had that fess, and we had that, the same thing. We went around robbing there too, you know. Nobody did it. Nobody did it. But yet the window got broke. Now, one time, I definitely was standing there when it happened, so I knew who did it. There was no going around robbing with that baby there. And he fessed right away because I was standing right beside it. But yeah, I understand. Go ahead, Elizabeth. Sometimes it's tough, you know. They don't want to confess it. They don't want to confess it. I understand.
And there's going to be times when you're not going to get the answer and the result that you want now. But it may be a case of the consistency of dealing with stuff like this that is building that character in those kids for later on.
But my being destructive to the children that didn't, you know what I mean? It's like I can't just let it go. Mm-hmm. But on the same note, there's 4 to 5 other children that weren't all a part of it. We had a fatal recliner stabbing in our house. And there's pocket knife marks all through the thing. And not one of the kids confessed. And to this day, we still don't know what it is, but they all got this a little bit.
But
it's like, you know, so there's back in my head thinking, did I do more damage than good?
No. No, I feel that you've taught them all a lesson. Whoever did it, plus the other ones. The other ones now know what's going to happen if it happens again. You know, Dad's going to punish us all. And, you know, that punishment, whatever you did to them, you know, I believe that you helped them other ones out. And maybe the next time something like that happens, the confession's going to come out, you know.
Who
Molly.
I think what it goes back to is what you talked about last week is the fear of what, you know, position as a father needs to have and position a mother has. And you doing that is teaching the fear that, you know, if you do something, I know to follow through. Because, you know, you not fear, you know, I'm afraid of my dad, but the fear that dad is going to correct me if I do something wrong with that. So I don't think what they, you guys did was wrong.
Yeah.
Because it teaches you, even if the child did do it, that if they did do something, they would have the fear of, oh, dad is going to correct me. They'll do that.
And, I mean, it can be like my family, you know. Whenever they become 40, 39, 32, whatever it might be, then they start saying, oh, well, this here happened at such and such a time, you know, and we start telling stories. So, you know, you'll find out someday, Corb, I'm sure. But, you know, until that time, you know, we hear lots of different stories now. I mean, it's amazing, you know, some of the stories that you hear. Well, mom and dad didn't know this, you know, mom and dad didn't know that. No, you weren't involved in it.
No, I'm family. What I always think of when I look back and if I got thrashed or not for something I didn't do, there was stuff I did do that probably didn't get punished for. So I probably deserved it at some point or another. So the kids may deserve whether or not they did that exact thing. They just can look back and say, well, I got thrashed for something I didn't.
Okay, we got to stop there, so we'll pick it up next week. Father, I thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the different aspects of it. And we just ask, Lord, that we can learn from it, that you would teach us and you would enlighten us through it. We ask that the message that the pastor has for us now here, Father, coming up, Lord, that we would be able to be enlightened through it, that we can draw closer to you. We praise and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.